Canaan, that the Lord was not pleased with their offering. They were not giving God their best. Now, God expects the best from His people. In the days of Malachi, as we read, God's people did not give God their best. Malachi wrote in verse 7 and 8, as we read, Malachi wrote, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil?" He chided them by saying, "Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee?" Well, he wouldn't be. And their offerings were rejected by God. He said in verse 10, "Who is there among you, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do the kindles they kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." And they looked at serving the Lord as weariness. See, the offerings that were to be made under the old law were to be of the best that they had. Usually, we see the commandments made, such as over in Numbers chapter 28, verse 3, where he says, "You shall say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer the Lord, two lambs in the first year without spot, day by day." And we think about this offering that we're to make. We're to offer ourselves, holy and acceptable unto God. Timothy said, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, that you're to keep this commandment without spot and irrevocable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer talked about Jesus, who was one who was pure and without blemish. He said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter said of him in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "But the precious blood of Christ is as a lamb without blemish, without spot." So he looks back in comparison, Peter does, to sacrifices of the Old Testament. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, in peace, without spot, and blameless." So Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. We're to be serving Him acceptably with godly fear. So God is a consuming fire. So God expects from His people the best today in the day that we live in. God will never accept second place or the scraps or leftovers of our lives. Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount taught that He and His Father are to be put in first place in all areas of our lives. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So the question is, you know, how can we give God our best? We want to look at some areas in which we can give God our best. First of all, we need to give God the best of our talents. You know, we all have talents. And some people can do things a lot better than I can do them. You can do things better than I can. You may be able to approach someone better than I can approach one. You may know someone better than I do that you could have an impression upon by approaching them yourself. But the talent parable over in Matthew chapter 25 is a good illustration of this. In Matthew chapter 25, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin reading, and we're going to read this. It's rather a lengthy reading, not too long, but in Matthew chapter 25, we see some judgment scenes in this chapter. And we have the parable of the virgins, but in this case, beginning at verse 14, we see where Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability or several abilities, and immediately he went on his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise, he that received the 2 gained 2 more also, but he that received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. Notice, he settled the accounts with them. And he's going to settle the accounts with us, too, in the last great day, won't he? He will do that. This is a wake-up call to us as well. And God will settle all accounts. Now, we have some accounts in this life that haven't been settled. But God will settle all the accounts with his creation. And the text says in verse 20, so he who received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, or this ability that I have. He said, look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, a good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, so I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord said unto him, you wicked and lazy or slothful servant, as it's rendered in the King James. But in the New King James, lazy servant. He says, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received mine own with interest. Therefore he did take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see where these talents refer to abilities that these men had and that we have. We have to develop our abilities, our talents. God expects the best. He expects the best of these 3 men as he does us. The 1 talent man hid behind the excuse, I was afraid. You ever had that feeling? Afraid to do something? You knew you ought to do it, but you just were afraid to do it. Sometimes we have to put our fears away and do what we know God would want us to do in that case. I remember one of the first sermons I preached, I was scared to death. But I tried to do the best I could. So we must develop our talents because we have the need for teachers, we have the need for preachers, elders, deacons, wives, mothers, fathers, children, to carry on the Lord's work, don't we? And Paul said, be ye steadfast. After he corrected the Corinthians about their mistaken belief regarding the resurrection, some not believing the resurrection. In that context, he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, which is not on the screen, you can write that on your notes. But he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. That is, while he had the time and opportunity to do that. Jesus was on this earth only about 33 years. He accomplished a lot in that period of time, didn't he? He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, or while we have the time and opportunity to do that. He said, the night cometh when no man can work. There's a time when no man can work anymore. We have to use the time and opportunities that we have, develop our talents so that we use those to best serve God. Then we need to realize that we need to give God our best by our worship. You know, the Old Testament is a contemporary or a commentary on the misdirected and false worship of the Lord's people in their day. Principally, they were driven to idolatry. 4 kinds of worship are mentioned in the Scriptures. vain worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, beginning at verse 7, though we'll go back to verse 7, he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. But in vain," he said, "do they worship me." Why? Because they were teaching the doctrines, the commandments of me. He actually quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. In Acts 17, verse 23, we see where Paul rebuked the Athenians who worship God, the unknown God. He said, "Ye arrogantly worship him, declare I unto you." So there was ignorant worship there. There was will worship. We see that where Paul warns of false teachers and their effect. And in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, Paul said, "Touch not, taste not, hand not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of will, wisdom and will worship, in humility and neglecting of the body, not in the honor of the satisfying of the flesh." So we see where men portray themselves, especially in the denominational world, as devout, holy men, which really they're not. We need to be careful of worshiping, satisfying our will. We need to satisfy the will of him that was sent. Then in John chapter 4, verse 24, we see where Jesus talked to the woman in the well. And he told her, "There's an hour coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." He said, "For the Father seeketh us to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That's a must. So how do we do that? Well, our worship must be the finest type as we engage in our aspect of worship. And when we sing, we need to sing from the heart. We need to sing songs of praise. Paul said we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the heart has to be involved in that. When we worship in spirit and in truth, we worship according to God's revealed will with the heart. It's a heartfelt worship. Our heart has to be in it. And Paul told the Colossians that all they did, they were to do in spirit and truth, and they were to worship in a way and sing praises unto him. So singing, you know, if we don't like to sing, there's a problem. You know, we might not be able to sing as good as we could upon a time, but he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," in verse 16, "and all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So God's word dwells in us richly when we do that. And we're to pray. You know, the congregation prayed for Peter when he was in prison that he might escape, that he might be let go. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So prayer was made. We pray for different ones who are going through difficulties. We're praying for George as we go through this period of time with him. And we're to give our means in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul gave the commandment to the Corinthians. He said, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a sword. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." It's hard for me to believe that anyone could truthfully say that they have not been prospered in some way by God. So we can all give some amount. God expects that. For our worship to be as God would have to be, we have to sing songs of praise, we have to pray to God, realizing our needs for him, and pray for others. We have to give of our means, we have to teach God's word. Those that gladly received the word in the first century, as is mentioned on the day of Pentecost, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, or teaching and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then we have to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. And Paul gave that as a commandment. He received of the Lord. He told them what he received of the Lord. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now, that's a command, isn't it? That's not an option. That's something we're to do. We're to remember the suffering that he went through and the benefits that we have available to us who are willing and obedient participants of his gospel message. And he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh it unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we remember the great suffering Jesus went through. We're to do that till he comes again. So we're to do this each first day of the week. We proclaim his death when we do that. We proclaim our faith in his word when we do that. So all these things are required for us to worship God best. And Paul told Timothy that, and he gave him instructions how he ought to behave himself in the house of God. He said, "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He said that he wrote, he said, "But I tarry long that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." So if we don't do these things, are we behaving correctly? If we don't sing from the heart, are we behaving? If we don't pray from the heart, are we behaving properly? If we don't partake of the Lord's Supper as he directed us to do, or if we don't give of our means, or if we don't receive the teaching and dwell in that teaching and desire that teaching, are we behaving in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth? Aren't we? We have to do. God doesn't accept anything but the best. That's always been the case. But also, what about our clothing that we wear? And some people don't seem to care about what they wear to services, but what we do wear reflects our attitude. You know, what we wear to the assembly says something about our attitude and our respect for who we're worshiping. We're worshiping the Almighty God. All required to dress modestly. You know, this application that we, or admonition we see by made to Paul by Timothy, or to Timothy, is not just focus on women only, but men can dress immodestly as well as women. But the subject is directly referring to women, but it could be applied to men. He said, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefaced sobriety, not broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." So many do not hesitate to dress up for weddings and funerals or for formal dinners, but then they dress down for worship and Bible study and dress so casually they leave an impression of unconcern to others. Shouldn't we dress with our best when we worship God? Shouldn't we? What did Joseph do? Remember what Joseph did when he was called by Pharaoh to come and interpret his dream? Remember what he did? Joseph, he, when he was called and brought out hastily out of the dungeon by Pharaoh, after Pharaoh heard from the chief butler that he could interpret his dream, you know, Paul or Joseph interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker. And their dreams came true, just as he interpreted them. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and he wants that to be interpreted. So he hears about this Hebrew boy who interpreted the dream of the butler. Notice beginning at verse 9 of Genesis chapter 4, 41. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my fault this day. Pharaoh was wroth with the servant, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker," he said. "And we dreamed a dream one night, and I and he, we dreamed, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was a man, and there was there a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain, to the captain of the guard. And we told him, he interpreted us our dreams, each man according to his dream. He did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted us, so it was. Me, the chief butler, he said, was restored into my office. And him, the baker, he hanged. Those things came to pass, just as Joseph interpreted. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. But notice what he did, what Joseph did. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Why did he do that? Pharaoh was the authority there. This shows respect that Joseph had when he came to Pharaoh. He respected the authority he was over him. He's the one that put him in the prison, isn't he? He brought him out of the dungeon. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand and a dream to interpret it. But the focus is what Joseph did when he came out of the dungeon. He changed, shaved, and changed his raiment. He prepared himself. Do we do that? Shouldn't we do that? Then Esther, she put on her royal apparel. She knew the evil plans Haman had, and she wanted to get approval of the king to invite Haman to the banquet that she had where she could expose him before the king. Notice what she did. In Esther chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in court, she obtained favor in his sight. Do you think she would have obtained favor if she had not had on that royal apparel, maybe? Kind of seems unlikely to me. But why is this mentioned in the scriptures that she put on her royal apparel? For a reason, wasn't it? She showed respect to the king. She wanted his favor. She wanted to be invited in. She wanted him to hold out the scepter to her, which is an indication to her that she could come in. She had the approval of him to come in to him. Verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther, queen, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king to her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? Shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered and said, If it seem good unto thee, king, let the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I prepared for them. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of the wine, What is thy petition? It shall be granted unto thee. So as we read on, she exposed his intentions to destroy the Israelites. And Haman was hanged on the gallows that he prepared to hang Mordecai on, remember. And what did Esther do? She put on her royal apparel. Why? That showed respect for the authority. Shouldn't we show respect to God by what we wear when we go to worship? Now, Peter said we need to be clothed with humility. When we come to God wearing the best we have, not the best there is, but the best you have, what you have might not be as good as what I have or whatever. That doesn't matter. But when you come here presenting yourself with the best that you have, are you not then being clothed with humility? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he said, Likewise, you ever submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We have those who say, I don't care what anybody thinks about what I wear. I'm just going to wear whatever I want. Is that an act or an attitude of humility? Is it? It's not, is it? We need to give God our best by the clothes that we wear. I mean, we need to be dressed modestly at all times, even when they're mowing the yard. And be dressed modestly. But what about giving God our best by where we live? You know, what does our neighbor think of us? You know, might not realize or recognize it, but those in your community are watching you and your living, how you act. You know, Christians, Paul said in an epistle, known and read of all men, we demonstrate through our actions our love for Christ or not. So what are your neighbors reading from you? Are you doing your best to be subject to the powers that be? Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. He said, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, that is, of civil government. For there is no power but of God, that the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, God has instituted some important things. He's instituted the church, relationship to the church, marriage, and civil government. Those are three things that we see that are instituted by God. So are we doing our best to be subject to or in submission to the powers that be? You probably had neighbors that they could care less what anybody thought. They're going to have a big party all night and they're going to disturb the whole neighborhood, whether anybody likes it or not. You may have seen neighbors that scream down the street, speeding down the street, don't obey any traffic rules, and just neighbors you just not soon have, but you have to put up with them. So what are we demonstrating where we live in our neighborhood? Are we law-abiding citizens? We should be. I've never heard of any member here that's not. I think most of us are good neighbors, probably neighbors people would cherish. But Peter said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to those who are evil. For it is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So are we respectful of our neighbors? Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he said, if it be possible, as much as life to you men, live peacefully with all men. I remember when Roy and I was in the Navy, we managed an apartment, and on Saturday night, one of the occupants of one of the apartments, right next to ours, by the way, he had turned his music up so loud and disturbed everybody in the whole apartment. I had to go over there and get after him, and he would make a bunch of trouble, and he's demonstrated to himself his lack of regard for anybody else. So we need to do the best we can to be the best neighbor in our neighborhood, because your conduct and our conduct in life is a direct reflection of the Lord's church. Because we're being, as Paul said, we're epistles read of all men, read and known of all men. And we need to be giving God our best in our families. You know, God has ordained the family relationship, and He has revealed in His Word what He expects His families, how they're to be. Today we don't see that in society. And all members of physical families must accept the God-given roles and responsibilities. You know, men, males, they're to be the head of the wife. They're to be the head. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he gives that order. In Ephesians 2, verse 23 and 24, he said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands to everything. Today you hear about homosexual couples or one, two same-sex marriage in a same-sex marriage saying, my husband, she does this or that. That's not God's order, is it? You don't give God our best by being involved in a relationship like that. men are referred to as fathers. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He refers to them as the husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Verse 28, he says, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 29, he says, for no man, male, never yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And in verse 31, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. In verse 33, he said, nevertheless, let every one of you, in so particular, love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as is a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. You see the relationship. Men are to be the head. They're to be those who provide for their own. Paul told Timothy, he said, if any provide not for his own, I'm not just constrained to believe that's just physical things, but also I think applies to the spiritual. They need to provide spiritual direction to those of their family. But he said, if any provide not for his own, especially his own house, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. And then we see where women are mentioned. Women have a special role. Now, women are to be subject to their own husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 22. In 24 and 31. And the women are to teach and love their children. In Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false shoes, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Then we have children. So you have the man, the woman, and the children. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, or according as the Lord directs in His Word. He said, for this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Paul told the Ephesians that they were to provoke not their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturing, the admonition of the Lord. So when families are not arranged this way, as God directs, or when the home is not as God would have it, then you're going to have problems. We see all sorts of problems in society as a result of people disrespecting God's plan for the home, the role of the man, the woman, and the children. What about our jobs? You know, Christians are to be ones who are not slothful in business. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he says, not lagging, or not being slothful in business, or not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're to serve our bosses as we would serve the Lord. Except when your boss tells you to do something dishonest. So we should have a good attitude toward our work, what we do. Paul told the Ephesians, he said, let him soul still more, but let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him that is needed. So our attitude should be to work to support ourselves and others that are in need. We're to be those who give a hand up, not have our hand out. A lot of people want just a hand out. Now you're to be handing up, not handing out, not wanting a handout. But your parents should teach your children to do a good day's work for a day's pay. I mean, that's something we ought to emphasize. They should see that in us, shouldn't they? Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica in chapter 4, verse 11. He said that ye study or be diligent to be quiet, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So working to support yourself is a commandment of God, isn't it? He said that you may walk properly toward those that are outside, that you may lack nothing. So we have cast the right example of those that are not Christians. We should be the best employees there are of all the employees that a company might have. You know, Steve has a business and you got some top-notch employees and some that are not so top-notch, Paul. You have different, you've gone through that where you have to let somebody go because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. We're to be built and to be doing things that God would have to do and our facet of supporting ourselves. So a sound principle is something we need to realize, that if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. We don't deserve to eat. It sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But that's God's teaching. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, Paul said, he told those that, "For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You don't deserve a handout. If you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. He said, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." He said, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, if any man obey not our word, but this epistle, know that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That's a principle from God's Word, isn't it? If we don't work, we don't deserve to eat. We realize there's some that can't work, and there are provisions for that in our society and other societies, but we're talking about lazy people. If you're lazy and not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. But also, in all that we do, we need to be the best. All that we do and say must be according to the Lord's authority. Paul said to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he said, "And whatsoever you do in word, you know, by God's word, or what we say or what we practice, do all in the name of the Lord or by His authority, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." See, a failure to respect the authority and acknowledge that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. It's caused so many problems among God's people. It's caused problems for man all through time. And as the Lord's people, we must subject ourselves unto Christ. Paul told the Ephesians, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Use that example to illustrate the importance of the wife submitting to her husband. As we are subject unto Christ, we're to be in subjection to Him. And since Christ is the head over all things to the church, He said He has put all things under His feet and gave it the head over all things to the church. So He's the authority that we must submit to. His teaching, the word of His apostles, the things that are written in the Scriptures, we must submit to as we do our work for the Lord. Because the work for the Lord is the most important work there is, isn't it? Isn't it? There's no greater work. As we noted in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We looked also and mentioned John chapter 9, verse 4, where Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So Jesus had to accomplish the Father's will in the time that He had. And we have to do God's work as we live our lives here on this earth, because we will be judged. There will come a day when we'll all be judged. We'll be judged by our works. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the book according to their works. Notice. He went on to say, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We see where our works, whether good or bad, can bless us or doom us. And we need to make sure that we're doing God's word and giving God our best. So this morning we've talked about several things in review. We've talked about we're to give God our best with our talents, our worship, our dress, our clothing, our where we live, our families and our families, on our jobs, all that we do, and in our work for the Lord, we're to give God the best. Blessed is yours if in any way subject to the Lord's invitation. We encourage you to think on these things, how we can give God our best and always strive to do better day by day. Perhaps there's some this morning who have not obeyed the gospel. If you desire to do so, now sinners must hear the gospel. They must believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to wash their sins away. And then we need to live faithful unto death so that as to receive the crown. But when we fail and we sin, sometimes we do sin. Christians are not exempt from sin. We're forgiven sins, but we can go back to that sin. We can make a mistake. We can trip and fall and stumble. And John said that if we say that we have sinned and we confess our sins, remember, he will forgive us of confessed sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Perhaps there's some here this morning who desire to respond to the Lord's invitation. So be, we urge that you come as together we stand and sing. So we stand and sing.